verse 7, I'll go ahead and read down to verse 7 by way of review. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left of her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." So Ruth, of course, is right after you have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So it's in the first part of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So we're looking at this story of Ruth, and we're looking at what she did after her husband died and after her two sons died. And she's left alone. She has nobody to support her. And we talked about a couple weeks ago, if she had been in the land of Israel and her husband had died and her sons had died and she was a widow, that in the land of Israel there was a wonderful provision made for you if you were a widow. For one thing, they would treat you well. They would treat you kindly. And another thing, part of the tithes that were given to the Lord's house were to be given to the widows and the orphans and the fatherless. And also, she could do what Ruth is going to do later on in the book of Ruth. When they harvest their fields, whatever's left after they harvest, the widows and could go in and pick up what's left over and take it home with them. And so they could do that with the grain, and they could do that with the olives, and they could do that with the grapes, so that there was this wonderful provision made for their care. But she's not in Israel. She's left. She left during a time of famine and went down to Moab, which is only about, 50 miles away, not very far away, but she's not at home. And she's heard after 10 years that the famine is over with. And actually, we talked about it last week, that probably if after 10 years her husband hadn't died or her sons hadn't died, you wonder how long they would have stayed there in Moab, because they'd settled down there and got comfortable. You know, sometimes we walk away from a place of the Lord wants us to be and kind of run away from a hardship, which is what her husband did. He ran away from the Lord and got settled down in the world. And he died probably not long after he got to Moab. And you see the effect on his going down there upon his sons, because they got married to women from Moab. They didn't go back to Israel and get married. They got married to women of Moab. And, you know, the Moabites didn't believe in one God. They worshipped several gods. They were idolaters. And for the most part, they were enemies of Israel. They didn't get along. They were kind of related in a roundabout way through Abraham's nephew Lot. They were Moab was one of his children by one of his daughters. But we find here that she arose in verse 6, and she had heard that the Lord had visited his people and had given them bread. She's from Bethlehem, Judah, and Bethlehem means house of bread. So she's going back to the place that she came from. She's going back to the house of bread, and she's heard the Lord has given them bread again. But we're going to look at what she does in verse 7, because I think this is such a good verse. Verse 7 says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now, I emphasized two words when I read that, out of and unto. I really like that because this is really what our Christian experience is about. It's out of and into. We've come out of something and come into something. The first thing that Naomi did is she began the journey. She went forth. And you can kind of see that she's looking forward by faith to what's going to await her at the end of the journey. She went forth. She went forward. She heard something that was wonderful. Now, those that we talked about in Moab probably just thought, oh, the famine is over. She's going home. Naomi said, the Lord has visited his people. The Lord has given them bread. She saw something that the Moabites didn't. She knew that the Lord was in what had occurred there. So she looks by faith to the end of the journey when she goes forth. And I wanted to look at a couple of examples of individuals in the Bible that when they leave one place to go to another place, when they go forth, it's because they have their eyes fixed on something in front of them. And the first example is in the book of Genesis and the 10th chapter. So if you go over to Genesis and the 10th chapter, we have a man by the name of Abram. Later on, he will be called Abraham. And in that 10th chapter, it's actually in the 11th chapter and the 31st verse. So it'll be Genesis 11:31. Now remember, Abraham is going to travel a long way eventually, but we find here that it says here in verse 31, and Terah, which is Abraham's father, took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now we find here that Abraham is going to, along with his father, go forth out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Now his father's going to travel with him for a while, and they're going to get to a particular city, Haran, which is probably maybe halfway there. And we find, if you continue on to Genesis 12 and look at verse 5, Genesis 12 verse 5, it says, and Abram, and this is after his father dies, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. I really like that because Canaan's a ways away. He's never been there. There's been no travel brochures, you know, to tell you what it's like there. And for all we know, he doesn't even speak the language. You know, he's from Babylon. He's going to a land where another group of people dwell that speak another language, that have a different culture. There's no property there waiting for him. The Lord just says to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. So Abram, in chapter 12 of Genesis, in verse 1, hears the voice of the Lord, and he goes unto a land that the Lord says, when you get there, I'll show it to you. And by faith, he gets up and he leaves everything behind him. But we find here that it says, in order to do that, he had to go forth out of one place in order to enter into another place. And in order to enter into the things of the Lord, you have to leave some things behind you. You have to go out of one place and into another place. Abraham went forth when he left Ur, and he went forth when he left Haran. And later on, turn over to Numbers chapter 33 and look at verse 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Numbers 33, and looking at verse 1. Now, bless you, Carolyn. And this is when, remember when Israel was in bondage in Egypt? Moses had to go down and bring them out of Egypt, and he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and great miracles that the Lord did. Well, I like the way what it says in the Numbers 33, verse 1, and it says, "And these are the journeys of the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron." You know, it says they went forth out of the land of Egypt. They're going to come out of bondage into the promised land. Now, they've been there over 400 years. That means that all the people that are leaving Egypt are entering into a land like Abraham was entering into that land, never having seen it, not really knowing what it's like there, maybe not even knowing the people, what the people are like there, and the people there are already settled down and have an idea in their head that this land is ours. What are you doing coming in and claiming it for yourself? And so they're going to have to fight for it. So we find here that they're going to come forth out of Egypt, and the Lord's going to lead them into the land of Canaan. One of the things that's said about the Lord Jesus is Jesus went forth to Golgotha bearing the cross. He went forth. And when I talk about going forth, I wanted you to think about it in this way. You're looking forward. You don't look back anymore. Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, when he left Babylon, and then he stayed at Haran for a while until his father died, and when he left Haran, in both those occasions, he went forth and he never once looked back. And Israel, when they left Egypt, well, actually, they went forth into the land of Canaan, but they did grumble all along the way. They said, "We missed the leeks and the garlic. I'm going to grow leeks this year. Carolyn, I finally harvested my one leek that I planted last spring. I finally picked it. It was a nice size one, too. I did what you said. I left it in the ground all winter, and I finally harvested it." But they liked the leeks and the garlic, and they were living on manna from heaven, and they got a little tired of it. Oh, if we could just have what we had in Egypt. You know, when you come forth out of a place that's a bad place to start out with, and the Lord leads you out by faith into a place that he says is going to be a place of blessing, after a period of time, you kind of look back at your past with rose-colored glasses. And you don't think about all the bad stuff. It didn't seem all that bad, and it didn't seem all that hard. And you start thinking about, why did I leave in the first place? It wasn't all that bad. You know, you forget some things. And so we find here that Egypt for a period of Israel for a period of time went forth after they left Egypt, and God wanted them to look forward to when they got there. Jesus, when he went forth to Golgotha bearing the cross, he never once looked back. I don't think Jesus looked back and said, "Oh, I wished I hadn't done this. I wished I hadn't started this journey." He went forth with that purpose of heart, and that's what going forth means. You have a purpose of heart, and you're looking forward. And so this should be our testimony. Let us go forth into the blessings of the Lord, because this is what Naomi's going to do. She's going forth out of a place that she was. Now, she's going out of. You notice that? She's going forward into something, but she has to come out first. In order to do this, in order to go out of the place that she was, she can't look back. There's no looking back. One of her daughters is going to look back, one of her daughters-in-law. And she's going to have to let go of everything when she leaves. For all I know, when her husband died and her sons died, she probably wasn't left with much. And she's going to go back a woman alone with one daughter with her. And so she can't take much with her. So when she comes back home, when she left with her husband and her sons, they probably left in a caravan and had all their worldly possessions and comforts and money and, you know, clothes and everything with them. When she leaves, she can't take much with her. Kind of reminds me when We lived in Livingston, Montana, and I was 13, 14, must have been 13 or 14. And we did this in April, and it was snowing to beat the band in Livingston, Montana. And my dad had the promise of a job in Great Falls, Montana, as a manager of an IGA store. He had the promise of it. He didn't have the guarantee of it. And we had to leave Livingston, and there were five of us kids and mom and dad. And he packed all of us in the car and what we could get in the car, and we had to leave everything behind. We couldn't take anything with us. You know, most everything had been sold off anyway, and we didn't have much. We had to leave everything behind, just what we could get in the car. And I remember that trip to Great Falls, Montana, and he didn't even have a place for us to stay. And I can't remember how long it takes from Livingston to Great Falls, but it's a little bit of a ways, because Great Falls is up towards the middle part of the top part of Montana, and Livingston is down in the left-hand corner of Montana. And so he packed us in the car and the clothes, and Mom had made a bunch of sandwiches, you know, and packed up whatever leftover groceries there were, and he drove to Great Falls, and Dad found a place for us to stay. And I remember him telling me later, years later, I talked to that man and I said, I don't have money for a down payment, and I have a promise that I'm going to be starting at work on Monday. I go for the interview on Monday, and I have a good chance of getting that job, but I don't have a down payment for a place for my family to stay that tonight. Will you still rent me this house? Five kids. And that man rented Dad this place. And I remember us getting into that place, and we had blankets and pillows on the floor, no furniture, nothing. And ate our homemade, you know, our homemade meal, our makeshift meal, and Dad got up the next day and went in, and he got the job. But we had to leave, go forth by faith, in anticipation that we would have a place to stay, that he would have a job, and that's a pressure for a father to provide for his kids, because what would have happened if he'd gotten there and he couldn't have found a place for us to stay, or if he never got the job? He just cut his losses and left everything behind. Well, Naomi is going to do this also. She's going to get up, and she is going to go out of the place that she was. That's a step of faith. She's not going to look back. She's going to have to let go of whatever it is that she has. In a sense, she's going to leave with nothing. But when she gets to the land of promise, she's going to receive everything. When you get to the last chapter of Ruth, she has everything. So does Ruth. When you look at the first chapter and she leaves, she's going to say, I'm leaving empty. She says here in the 21st verse of this chapter that the Lord has brought me home again empty. In other words, I don't have anything that I can take back with me. And I thought about this: to fully enter into the blessings of the Lord, we really have to come out of one place and leave everything behind and enter into another place in anticipation of what the Lord's going to provide for us. Now we look at who went with her. It says, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. And I thought this was so good, because it's as though her faith and the testimony of her faith is going to draw them with her, so that they'll start to follow along with her. And I thought long and hard about some of the conversations that Naomi has with her daughters-in-law later on, because later on we're going to see in this chapter she's going to try to do her utmost to dissuade them or persuade them to go back. And you wonder, why did she do that? Why did she allow them to start the journey with her and then at a certain point stop and say to them, you guys need to go back. There's nothing for you here if you follow me. And she's going to do her utmost to dissuade them. And there's a reason, I think, that she does that. But we find here, I want to look at their first decision to do what she does. Because it says in verse 7, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. They went with her. And I think her faith, the testimony of her faith and her love, and their love for her drew them. I mean, their husbands were dead, but they had a mother and father there in Moab. She wasn't their real mother. They had a biological mother and a biological father, and they probably had brothers and sisters there in Moab. And yet, they're going to start out, both of them, this journey with her, so that there's something about Naomi that draws them. So I want us to look at a couple of scriptures that show how you and I have a drawing power in the testimony of our lives, how that what we believe and how we live can affect others around us so that they can be drawn with us when we come out of a place and by faith are entering into what the Lord has promised us. And the first scripture that I thought of was a scripture that we find in the Song of Solomon, and I'm just going to read the first part of it. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in the Song of Solomon and the first chapter and the first verse, the first part of that verse says, "Draw me and we will run after thee." And we find here that this is said of the daughters of Jerusalem. They're saying to the Shulamite, "Draw us with you. And we'll come after you." And I really like that. "Draw me and we will run after thee." We have the power of our testimony or the testimony in our life to stir the hearts of those around us so that they see something in us and they see us going in a direction that maybe they had never thought about going. And it speaks to their hearts so that there is this desire. Well, actually, I guess the daughters of Jerusalem are saying that to the king. But still, we say that to those that have spoken to our heart with their testimony. And in a sense, Naomi has left, and her daughters are saying, "Draw us after you, and we'll go with you." We feel the pull of your love, and we feel the pull of your testimony, and we feel the pull of your faith. So draw us, and we'll come after you. We'll follow you. Isn't that a wonderful testimony that we could have? One of the things that the Lord says concerning his people, and not only do we have the power to draw others, but the Lord has the power to draw us. And in the whole Old Testament, in one of the minor prophets, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it, but it's Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4, and this is probably a beautiful verse, one of my favorite verses here, Hosea 11 and verse 4. And God is talking to his people here in a very personal way, and he says, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord says, here I am when I woo my people and I talk to my people and I try to stir up the heart of my people. I draw them to me with cords. And they look like the cords of a man, but they're really bands of love. It's my love that reaches out to them and wraps itself around them and draws them to me. And so we find here that the Lord has this drawing power to draw his people after him, but he uses love to draw them. One of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says that we're very familiar with, and he says this in the Gospel of John and the 6th chapter and the 44th verse, and I bet you know this verse. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." God draws us to Christ. He shows us the love of Christ, and he shows us his love in giving us Christ as our sacrifice. And that draws us. And Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him." You know, the power of God's love draws us to Christ. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. That love draws us. And then Jesus says later on in John 12:32, Jesus says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will do what? Draw all men unto me." There's that drawing power of Christ. We look at his sacrifice on the cross, his love on the cross, and he said, the moment that I am lifted up, that if is since I be lifted up, or the moment that I'm lifted up from the earth, there will be power there to draw all men unto me. We see the love of Christ in laying down his life for us, and it draws us. Just like God in the Old Testament says, I drew them with bands of love. Jesus draws us with his arms stretched out on the cross, and the Father draws us by sending his Son to the cross. And when we walk by faith and leave things behind us and let go of those things that take our eyes off the Lord, we draw others with us and they'll follow us. We have that power. Now, what's their destination? And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. They went on the way to return unto, and there's that word unto. Remember, they went forth out of, and here they're going unto. But they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. There's a specific path that they followed. Naomi's probably going to retrace the route that she took literally going down with her husband. There was probably a well-traveled caravan route, a road that from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah, that people took. And so she remembered the Lord's promise to her. But we find that she is going to take a way back that she took going down. And it's a well-traveled way. It's not an unfamiliar path. It's just that she's going back. As I talked about last week, sometimes when you're returning home from a trip, when we were coming back from the funeral in Arkansas, going down there, it seemed like it took a while. Coming back, it seemed like, oh, we got back faster, except Don said the last 20 miles seemed like it really took a while, but we were headed home and it just seemed like it went by faster than it did going down. We were wanting to go home. There's a promise that God made to his people, and turn over to Exodus 23 and look at verse 20. And here's a promise that God made to his people, and I was thinking about in Exodus 23 how that maybe Naomi was thinking a little bit about this promise. If you know the scriptures, there are times when the Lord can bring these scriptures to your remembrance. And she would have heard the story or the account of the Exodus of God taking his people out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And in Exodus 23 and looking at verse 20, the Lord made a promise to his people. And I don't think this promise in verse 20 holds true just for this one moment in time in history, but I think this promise holds true for whenever God's people want to take hold of it. And maybe Naomi remembered this promise in Exodus 23:20. And the Lord says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in what? The way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." You know, I just think that's such a good scripture because it says they went on the way. And I think that is in the way that the Lord wants her to go. And in a sense, she has to lay hold of by faith that the Lord will keep her in that way. And he'll bring her to the place that he has prepared for her. Now, she has no idea. She may be going back to their old family home that her husband had. I'm sure he owned property there. And that property would have passed on to his sons, but now his sons are gone. And so she's going back to where she started. But she has to lay hold of this promise that the Lord will keep me and he will bring me. And here we find another lesson for our lives as we journey, because it has to be in a direction that has to be, as it says here, on the way. And it has to be on his way, the way he's leading us, and not our way. You know, when she went down, when she and her husband left Bethlehem, Judah, and they went on the way to Moab, I don't think the Lord really set before them the direction that we have to go if we're going to go this way, on the way that the Lord leads us. And one of the things that the psalmist says to us when we talk about that way is, in Psalm 119 in verse 1, the psalmist says it's an undefiled way. I picked seven things that really describe that way that the Lord takes us. And the first way that that way is described is it is an undefiled way. She was in Moab. Moab was a place of idolatry, idol worship, heathen practices. I think it was a defiling place to live in. And so she's going on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And she's going on the way to that place that is an undefiled way. I think that each step that she takes away from Moab is a cleansing step. Her walk is cleansed. Her mind is cleansed. Her heart is cleansed. It's easier to let go of and drop off the things that maybe she'd gotten used to thinking and holding on to while she was there. And by the time she reaches Bethlehem, Judah, it's an undefiled way. And that's the way the Lord takes us. Also, there's another good scripture, and it's also in Psalm 119. And if you want to turn there, because the first three scripture references I found were in Psalm 119. And the first was in Psalm 119:1. And that's a really long psalm, the longest one in the Bible. And as I said in the first verse, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." So that's an undefiled way. And then if you go down to verse 14, it says here that, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies." Isn't that wonderful? So the way that she's going, in a sense, is a way concerning the testimonies of the Lord. And, you know, another word for the testimonies, a testimony is the precepts or the word of the Lord. She's stepping forth by faith and going back to where she should belong. It is a way of testimony. It's a way of testimony for Naomi and for her sister Orpha to see. That's something that's drawn them. They see Naomi going in this way, in this direction, back the way of faith. And it's a way of testimony, and it's touched their hearts. Also, Psalm 119, verse 30 says it is a way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. It's a way of truth. All of those that we can apply those attributes or those qualities to our life. Proverbs 6:23 says it is a way of life. Now, you can look at that two ways. You can say, it is a way that gives me life. It's a way of life. Or you can say, as Proverbs 6:23 says, it's a way that I'm going to live my life. It's a way of life. You know, you can, depending on how you emphasize that. When we go on the way that he wants us to go, as we return to the place that he wants us to return, it is an undefiled way. It is a way of testimony. It is a way of truth. It is a way of life. And Proverbs 8:20 says it is a way of righteousness. And Proverbs 9:6 says it is a way of understanding. Sometimes we find that our understanding in the things of the Lord grows as we take one step of faith. The Lord leads us in a direction, and I'm going this way because it's the way that he wants me to go. I'm not sure why. And I step forward. Boom, I put my foot down on the ground. I understand. And I put another step forward and put my foot down on the ground. I understand. But I didn't two steps back. I do two steps forward. So when we go in the way that he wants us to go, it becomes a way of understanding. She's not really going to understand why until she sets foot in that land, in that city, And the Lord is going to reveal unto her a wonderful provision for her daughter-in-law. And in providing for her daughter-in-law, that blessing that her daughter-in-law receives will flow forth unto her. But she doesn't know it when she leaves, because she basically thinks there's nothing left for me when I get back there. And yet she steps forward in faith, and it becomes a way of understanding when she enters into that place that the Lord has led her. Isaiah says it's a way of holiness. When we go in the way that the Lord wants us to go, what I wanted you to think about is it transforms us. It changes us. We aren't the same people that we were before. Now, she's going here, it says, on the way. If we were really to lay hold of this, you could say it's an obedient way. She's going on the way. It's a way of obedience. It's a separated way. She's going to have to leave everything behind. For a while, it's going to be a suffering way, because Ruth's going to have to go out in the fields and pick up the leftovers of what's left just so they can have something to eat, because times are hard. They don't have anybody to provide for us. And so it's going to be a suffering way. I don't know how long the journey took. I think it was probably a hard journey, just making the journey in itself. And when she got there, she didn't know what awaited her, and things were hard to start out with. So it was a suffering way. But we also look at that way that she's going to take, and if we apply it to our lives, Jesus is that way, isn't he? I am the way and the truth and the life. He shows us the way, and he enables us to walk that way, and he walks right beside us as we walk that way. So having gone out of, we see the emphasis on unto, and out of and unto. And I thought of what Paul says in Romans 13:1. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." In Romans 13:1, Paul says to God's people, you need to wake up out of sleep. And in a sense, Naomi's waking up out of a time of spiritual sleepiness. She's woken up. And she's coming out of sleep, and she's going into a place where she will wake up and really enjoy the blessings of the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:7, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." And I think that applies to Ruth. Because if Ruth goes all the way, coming out of the land of Moab, and if she goes all the way unto the land of Judah, if she makes it all the way and chooses to go that direction, then she's going to have to come out from among all those that were idolaters and be ye separate. She's going to have to not bring any little idols with her. She's going to have to leave her gods behind, and she's going to say basically to Naomi, your God is my God, and your people will be my people. So she is going to come out from among them and be ye separate. Paul tells us when he looks at our own lives in Romans 6:18, he says, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. So we come out of sin and we enter into righteousness. That's something that we've already, by the provision of the cross, laid hold of. Our sins are taken care of at Calvary. And Paul says, you've been made free from sin. You've come out of sin. And you are now the servants of righteousness. That's what you've entered into. He tells us that we've come out of the old creation and come into the new creation. He tells us that we've come out of darkness and into light. He tells us that in Ephesians 5:8 and Colossians 1:13. He said, you were at one time darkness, but guess what? Now you're light in the Lord. He says to the Colossians, you've been delivered from the power of darkness, and you've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So out of darkness and into light. And then lastly, that word return, because it says here, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to do what? Return unto the land of Judah, to return. And that word return kind of shows that there's a goal there at the end of the journey, and with that goal there is a blessing. The word return means to go back to the starting point. She's going to go back to where she started. You know, sometimes in the things of the Lord, as children of God, we take detours along the way. We start out so well, and we go off on all these little detours and these little tangents, and the Lord gets hold of us again, and we go back to the starting point again, which is our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. So she's going back to the starting point, and then the other definition for return has four meanings that apply to Naomi. The first meaning for return, besides going back to the starting point, it means to recover. You're going to recover what you've lost. Actually, she's going to get back more than she ever had to start out with. The second meaning is to refresh. When she returns, one of the meanings for return is a place of refreshment. She's going back to a place where she will be refreshed. The third meaning is to be relieved. She's going to be relieved of all her burdens. Actually, one of the things that she's going to be relieved with of is all her bitterness, because she's going to say, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because that means bitter, and the Lord's just dealt bitterly with me. So just call me bitter from now on. But when you get to the end of the fourth chapter, she's not bitter anymore. She's Naomi. So the Lord's going to relieve her of all that bitterness. It's going to drain away. And the fourth meaning is reward. She's going to come to that land, and it's going to be a place of reward. So she's going to recover and be refreshed and be relieved and be rewarded. That's what return means. Go back to where she started. If she'd stayed there, she'd have had all these things. But she left them. She's going back to the house of bread, which is what Bethlehem is, and in the land of Judah, and that Judah means praise. When she arrives, she will be refreshed. She will be fed. She will be cared for by the widow's provision. She'll be refreshed. When she arrives, she'll recover her family's inheritance, that which was lost, because when Ruth marries Boaz, their first son will inherit her first husband's property. That will be recovered. If that doesn't happen, it's lost. They need somebody to recover it. When she arrives, she'll be relieved of all her burdens. People are going to care for her. And when she arrives, she'll be rewarded with a grandchild. You know, she's, as a grandparent, as a mother who's lost her sons and not having any grandchildren, that's a great loss. So if Ruth has children, she will have grandchildren. And it means something to her. And I'll close with something Brother Art Eggers said. He said, she's made this decision to go back. Now, there are more decisions to be made after this. Orpha and Ruth could just go so far with Naomi without deciding upon what they wanted to do. They're going to go part of the way with her, and then Naomi's going to basically hit them with all these obstacles that she's going to put before them, and she's going to say, you know, if you go with me, there's nothing there for you. And so she's going to force them, I think, through these obstacles that she puts in their pathway, to make a decision on what they really want to do. Do you want to come all the way with me? Or do you just want to go part of the way? Maybe you should just go back home. If you come all the way with me, it's got to be with all your heart. You have to know what it is that lies before you. There may be nothing when we get to the land of promise. And basically, that's what she's going to tell Ruth, is there's nothing here for you. And Ruth is going to say, the Lord is there, and you're there, and that's enough. So it's a wonderful story and a good example for lessons in our own life. Praise the Lord.